It's good to see everyone this morning. We're grateful for your presence, and especially that is the case if you're visiting with us. It's our prayer that everything that we've done this day has been glory to God, and that He has been pleased with our efforts. I'd like to encourage you to keep in mind our brethren in other places, especially those who are on the Gulf Coast. I was looking at some of the posts on Facebook. A lot of times that's where brethren communicate things, and it turns out that most of the congregations in Pasadena, Alvin, Baytown, other places have actually canceled services this morning. I was reading some who had mentioned that there is already some brethren who are suffering from water coming into the homes. And Jerry Fite, preacher at the Pasadena congregation, indicated that it was just about an inch below coming into his house. It hadn't yet, but they have another several bouts of heavy rain that is, of course, scheduled for the next few days. And let's pray on their behalf, especially with regard to safety. We certainly realize that physical possessions, though they may be damaged, can be replaced, but lives can be lost in difficult situations like this. And brethren, many of them whom we actually know, some of them we know very well and love dearly, are in that path of destruction and harm. So we ask that you pray for them. This morning I'm going to preach a lesson that I've titled Wise Counsel. We often call for individuals to develop wisdom. We've talked about what wisdom is. Wisdom consists of both knowledge and the means of applying that knowledge in appropriate ways in our lives. In other words, the application of knowledge in a way that is beneficial and helpful is an indication of a person who is wise, who has gained maturity through experience, that he has his senses exercised to discern good and evil, and has an ability to apply right decisions with regard to the things that he learns from God's Word. But there are certain things that present themselves to us from time to time that might be outside of our ability to deal with at a particular level of wisdom that we might have. And as we acknowledge that, and also acknowledge that there is a great deal of benefit to be had when we apply our knowledge together, that it is, I think, an important and valid point that we seek wise counsel from others before we make decisions of import in our lives. Some of you have heard of this joke. Most probably all of you have heard that the one about the man who was going to represent himself in court, that he had a fool for a client, that he was not heeding the counsel of another who perhaps had more knowledge than did he, or perhaps a better and proper perspective. And I think that there are basically those two things that are important, needful to point out. There are times when perhaps even the wisest among us, because we are ourselves invested in a particular situation, that it is possible for emotions and circumstances to cloud our judgment. And it may be that someone who is perhaps less partial, perhaps less invested in whatever circumstance that arises, might be able to give us counsel that we would otherwise not consider. And that is an important thing. The Bible teaches very clearly the importance of obtaining wisdom in counsel from others. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He who heeds counsel is wise. I want you to think about the type of individual who might not be willing to seek out wise counsel from other individuals. There are people who are prideful, people who are arrogant, people who are so concerned and consumed with self, their own abilities, their own sufficiency, that they believe that they could not possibly ever be wrong or make a mistake in judgment. They do not consider the possibility that the way that they have chosen to go may not be the best way, may not be the way that is most acceptable to God. Individuals that if you try to reason with them are not interested in listening to what you have to say, may even be so bold as to correct your wrong impressions on the matter. talking about individuals who are prideful, obstinate, and those kinds of individuals can often be, and typically, in fact, are, obstinate and rebellious against the will of God. Now, I think that that is one of the primary problems that we have in the religious world today, as individuals exalt their own wisdom and philosophies, their own thinking above what is in fact written. You consider the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has revealed truth to us. Someone who has the willingness to say, that's not the way I think it should be, or that's not the way it seems to me is right, is an individual who is certainly foolish and certainly prideful. In 1 John chapter 2, concerning pride, verse 16 of the text, we are told that those things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but is of the world. And concerning that, I think that that's an important thing for us to consider, that we, in order to heed wise counsel, to be willing to listen to what others have to say, we must humble ourselves, because as the writer of Proverbs in chapter 16 tells us, in verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. In fact, we're going to be spending a good portion of our time in our lesson this morning in the book of Proverbs. You may want to turn there and keep your finger in that place, because there is, when we're talking about wisdom, much that the writer has to say on that particular subject. When you look at that text in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, it says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But the latter part of that is, of course, where we want to place our emphasis this morning, because that text also tells us that he who heeds counsel is wise. You'll note up on the board there is another text from Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6, where the proverb tells us that by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Notice that phrase, a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so you've heard the saying that two heads are better than one. I think one of the primary reasons, though it is, of course, speculation on my part, but one of the reasons why, whenever you look in the New Testament with regard to the pattern of congregational makeup and government, that in the office of elder, as men serve as elder, the entirety of both New Testament example as well as any other indication, never do you see a single individual who is the head over any congregation. Now, we have that, of course, in the denominational world today, what is referred to as the pastor system. And in fact, there are individuals who think, because they are ignorant, that maybe the Lord's church works in the same way, I don't know how many times, because I'm the one that fills the pulpit, that individuals have said to me, pastor, started their sentence with pastor, or have asked me when they're coming to see if they can obtain perhaps benevolent help or asking something about the church, I need to speak to the pastor. And in fact, that's something that is a fairly common practice. The word pastor, of course, has reference to an elder or an overseer, a bishop in the church. And in fact, in the New Testament, you find that there were elders, plural, appointed in every church. And in fact, you do not find anywhere in Scripture an indication of an eldership consisting of a single individual. In fact, in the term eldership, there is an indication of a plurality. I think there is wisdom in this, because a single individual can sometimes be led astray, but there is safety in a multitude of counselors. So the more men who we would have serving in that capacity, the safer we might be, as that combined or pooled wisdom allows us and help us to go in the right direction as such oversight is offered. So considering that text in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6, we understand the value of wise and godly counsel, that it cannot be overestimated. It's something that we need to seek out. But who it is that we turn to for counsel is the key. Because too many individuals turn to the wrong individuals, and that makes all the difference in the world as to whether the counsel, the advice that you might receive, is good advice or bad advice. And that is dependent primarily upon who it is that we go to ask that advice. If you go to people who are in the world, who have a worldly mindset, that do not have a caring concern about spiritual matters, the world is going to give us worldly counsel. And often that counsel that they will give, that advice that they might give to us, is something that will be contradictory to Christian value. Now, when we say that, we do acknowledge that there are experts out in the world that we can justifiably go to when we have questions. It may be with regard to finances. It may be with regard to our personal health. We may go to an individual who's not a Christian, but who is very good at making money and investing money. And we may tell him we would like your help, your assistance, so that we might grow our nest egg, so that we can retire more quickly or more comfortably. You may go to a doctor because he has an understanding of how your body works and what illness you may have that you yourself cannot handle and you do not know. And I understand and recognize that. But even in those situations and circumstances, there are individuals who will espouse worldly values that contradict what God's Word has to say. A financial counselor who indicates that money is the be-all and end-all of all things is not an individual that you want to talk with and receive counsel from. He may indicate to you, just to give an absurd example, that it's important that you work on Sunday morning, make a little extra money, because it's going to be worth it in the end. And so he would lead you to forsake the assembling of the saints together, as is the manner of some, and is condemned by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10:25. So there are any number of examples that we could give of individuals receiving counsel. Let me give you another one. There are individuals who will go to a therapist or go to a psychologist or something, and there may be a legitimate cause for that, but there's danger that's found in that as well. Because often these individuals, they are educated secularly and have no concern for spiritual values. And sometimes they'll even tell you that guilt that you're feeling for the thing that you've done that is wrong, that the guilt is the problem, and the way you deal with it is not by repenting of the sin so that the sin can be dealt with and the guilt can be dealt with in that regard, but instead that you disregard the guilt. Yeah, I'm okay, you're okay kind of idea that's present in the world, but is something that is not a source of true wisdom. Rather, it is a source of destruction. So what we need to do, and especially this is the case with spiritual matters, we need to be mindful of this, that the best experts that we can go to receive counsel are those who are seeking the paths of righteousness. We need to seek out counselors who will help us follow God's path. Choose wise counselors. And there are a number of examples of such individuals that we want to make note of in our lesson this morning. So we're going to basically give you four that we're going to discuss. And the first one is an obvious one, and that is the best counsel that you can receive is God's Word itself. And so you can often answer questions that you might have with regard to how you should conduct yourself, how you should live your life, simply by going to the book itself and studying that book and becoming more conversant with it. I want you to turn to the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm, the psalmist is discussing the Word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, that thing which is righteous. We have songs that we sing based upon that particular psalm. And there are a number of passages throughout that lengthy psalm which deal with this particular subject. But I want to note especially the 119th Psalm, verses 97 through 100. I want you to notice what the psalmist has to say. He said, "I love your law, and it is my meditation all the day." All of the time, the psalmist was thinking about the law of God. That is, the law contained in ordinances. And we, of course, by application, can include the new covenant of Christ in such a call for meditation. But notice what he has to say in verse 98. He says that you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies. In verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. And again, when we consider this, we think about those individuals who may be antagonistic toward us. We look at those individuals, and students, I want you to consider this very carefully, that those who are teaching you in the schools, they have a knowledge that you do not have. They want to share that knowledge with you, but you are one up on them in wisdom if you are looking to the precepts of God and they are not. If you're seeking to establish yourself in a path of righteousness, you have a wisdom that they themselves are not showing. And the same thing can be said with regard to the ancients. You look at people today, there are a lot of people today who study philosophers. They study the subject of philosophy. Of course, there are individuals who are, quote, philosophers today, but you'll talk about the various, the Stoic philosophy and the way the Stoics think, or those who are followers of Aristotle and others, some of these great Greek philosophers. Those individuals were pagans. And the psalmist indicates this, that all of this wisdom, they're thinking about the way the world works, thinking about the true essence of all things, that they don't have the same amount of wisdom that I can have if I meditate and if I obey, as indicated in that text, if I keep your precepts. Notice verse 104 of that text. He says, through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. And here is, I think, what is the fundamental point to be established with the idea or the concept of wisdom. There is right, there is wrong, and as a result of the fact that there is right and there is wrong, what constitutes wisdom is the application, the proper application of that which is right, so that there is right in our lives. And there are individuals who even reject that concept. One of the greatest ideals of postmodern thought, and we are in the postmodern age philosophically in the world today, is that what is right and wrong is relevant. That there is no absolute right or wrong. What is right or wrong is what is right or wrong for you. And if that is the case, then there is no such thing as true wisdom. Because wisdom is the application of the precepts of God to your life. Psalmist understood this, and as a result he said, I hate every false way. Verse 130 of Psalm 119, the entrance of your words gives light and gives understanding to the simple. And so by turning to God's word for counsel, we're going to, in effect, the wisdom of the wise one. And we can say that singularly, having reference to the Almighty God of heaven. The psalmist emphatically states that God's word made him wiser than his enemies, wiser than his teachers, wiser than the aged or the ancients. Too often people fail to understand the importance of taking advantage of this repository of knowledge and wisdom that is given to us from the mind of God himself. I want to turn over to Job chapter 12. There's a passage that is found there in that particular text that I think is helpful in this regard. Job chapter 28 and verse 12. With regard to wisdom, this question, rhetorical question, or not rhetorical question, but the question is asked, where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? And if you go through that entire section, it's interesting the way it is described with regard to wisdom and where individuals will look for it and where individuals will not find it. He says, man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. When you consider this concept of wisdom, where wisdom ultimately resides, you're not going to find it among men. It's not found. The derivation of it is not on earth. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he deals with this, he makes a distinction between that wisdom which comes from above, descends from above, that is peaceable, and that wisdom which is sensual, earthly, demonic, which leads to division and strife. And typically, what you have in the world today, individuals who call themselves wise, who are offering up counsel that is directly contradictory to what God's will espouses. And that's not wisdom. Man doesn't have it. It's not found among the living. But in verse 23, we're told that God understands its way, having reference to the way of wisdom, and he knows its place. And so ultimately, the repository of wisdom comes from God. Hence, as we establish that truth, there's a fundamental principle that we want to espouse. Now, we're talking about wise counsel. We understand and recognize the repository of wisdom comes from God's word and his will. So, who is it, if you're going to say, I want someone's advice, I'm talking about an individual's advice. Maybe I'm having a difficult time finding what I need to find from God's word. Or maybe I am at a stage in my development where I do not have a sufficient understanding of what God's will is on a particular matter. So I'm going to go to someone to find out. What is truly wise? Who do I go to? And that's why we emphasize the importance of going to individuals who are children of God, Christians, who are familiar with, knowledgeable of God's Word in order to gain true wisdom. So I've got three groups I want to note. First of all, parents. And of course, this would be applicable to the young, but there is no time, as our parents remain on this earth and are able to give us counsel, that their wisdom should not be appreciated and taken advantage of. It is certainly something that is beneficial, even those of us who are grown. And if your parents have passed away, there are others who are older than you who may be able to give you benefit of their knowledge and their experience. But I want to especially give my admonition to the young in the congregation. Those of you who are teenagers, and those of you who are younger than teenagers, to recognize how important it is to listen to your parents. Now, there are a number of examples of Scripture where this is established. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 is one example of this, where the wise man, and this, of course, is indicated numerous times in the book of Proverbs that this book was written, a series of wise sayings and instructions that the wise man was giving to his son and instructing him in the way of righteousness. So he said, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother," that is what she requires or expects of you, "because they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." So you young people, first of all, I want you to consider how often it is that you have gotten into trouble, made a bad decision. And I don't know how often it has happened. It may be that you've done it time and time and time again. It may be that you don't do it very often. But isn't it true that invariably when you get into situations where there are consequences that you suffer, it may be a failed test, it may be getting in trouble with the law, it may be some circumstance that caused you some personal loss, that almost invariably when those things happened as a result of a decision that you made, the decision that you made was a decision that your parents did not approve of. You either didn't ask them, or when they volunteered the information, which parents do, and they should, when they told you this is the way you act, this is the way you conduct yourself, maybe even this is why you do these things, you rejected the counsel, and as a result of that, you suffered harm. How many times do we do that? It is said that teenagers lack impulse control. And I think that there's some legitimacy to it. All of these arguments and these discussions with regard to biological development and the brain developing and maturing, and they're saying, you know, that sometimes teenagers do things that they know they shouldn't do, and they just impulsively do those things. Now, don't think that that excuses you when you make such a bad decision. But I understand that all of us from time to time make mistakes. The principle here is that if you will listen to your parents and what they have to say to you, the advice that they give is almost always good. And if you have godly parents, you have Christian parents who are seeking to establish in their own lives the way of righteousness, who are diligent in studying God's Word, then their counsel is invaluable to you. And if you will heed that, the love of the description given in verse 9 of the text, it will be as a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Chains not as in heavy chains where you're just being burdened by them, but no, it's the concept of adornment, the concept of jewelry and how it looks good and it wears good. And you appreciate that. It's like something that adorns your life and makes your life better. And that is as a result of the counsel that you receive from parents. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, "My children, hear the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." The word doctrine there means teaching. I am teaching you things that you need to hear, things that are going to help you, things that are going to keep you out of harm's way. Do you remember in Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, when fathers are told to provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and understanding of the Lord? When you talk about the direction, the teaching that is done that is accord with righteousness, the call there in that text is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it says that this is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you. So the idea here is that if you heed the teaching of your parents, listen to what they have to say, it's going to be better for you. If Just using some simple examples. If you study for your test, it's going to be good because you'll have more likely receive a better grade as a result of it. If you refrain from going out with those friends that they say don't do it, if you don't sneak out at night or you don't sneak around from your parents or engage in that activity that they said don't do, it will be better for you. You will not suffer the consequences. And sometimes those consequences can be very great, especially when you become teenagers. As you grow older, you get more privilege. You get more independence. It's just the way it is. It's a matter of maturity. Your children, your parents are trying to develop you in such a way, instruct you in such a way, as to when you receive that independence, when you get that car and you turn that key and you drive out that driveway by yourself without them sitting in the seat next to you to go to a particular place, they want you, when you go, to make the right decision on the way, obeying the laws, being careful, don't they tell you that? When you get there with the individuals that you are with and that you come home safe to them, safe not only physically but safe spiritually. And so they give you the things to equip you to make those decisions for yourself. But it's important that you heed their instruction so that those decisions will be the proper decisions, so that you'll be going in the way of righteousness. To disregard the advice of your parents is the way of foolishness. Young people, you need to understand and recognize that. Secondly, friends. Now someone says, wait a second, my friends tell me to do things my parents say not to. Okay, so let me rephrase that. Not just friends, but true friends. And so when we're talking about friendship, understand we want to define this in a biblical way. And I recognize, again, this is the case with all of us, but there is a special application that can be made to the young, that when you go out, there are going to be individuals in school, organizations that you involve yourself with, people you involve yourself with that do not have Christian values. And they're going to want you to be as they are. One of the most amazing things that I have seen in my lifetime, and even when I was very young, we see it, so I could go back, but let's go back to the 1960s. Well, what was present in the 1960s? You had bell-bottom pants, you had afros and long hair, you had smoking a marijuana, you had what were these individuals doing in this hippie movement of the 1960s? They were rebelling against the man. And what does that mean? They didn't want to conform to society. So what did they do? They conformed to one another. That's the amazing thing about it. Why is it for a while that, and in fact it still happens in some places, but it seemed like every young man that you saw who was walking down the streets, he had to have one hand on his pants, because if he didn't, they're going to fall around his knees because they weren't up on his waist. They were halfway down already. You can see his underwear. Why in the world would anybody walk down the street showing their underwear? It's because everybody else was doing it, isn't it? Same thing with baseball caps. For a while, it was, when I was a kid, you would break the bill in the middle. And you would have like a house that you would make. And everybody had their hat that way. Then for a while, it was a straight bill. And then sometimes a straight bill off to the side. Now that's supposed to hide the sun. But when you turn around backwards, it doesn't help. You see, and there was this in ballpark, and it's kind of funny because it was a bright day, and there was a guy that was sitting there, and he had his hat on backwards and his sunglasses on the top of his head, and he was going like this. Why would an individual do? Because that's the style. That's conformity. And understand, young people, that what you're doing is you're seeking to conform. Everybody wants to fit in. But who do you want to fit in with? That's the question. And it's a question you have to answer for yourself, because you're not standing out from the crowd. You're doing what everybody else is doing if you rebel against your parents. If they say, let's do this, and so you go along with them, you're going along. You're conforming. Yeah, you're rebelling against your parents, but you're still conforming. We are told to be nonconformists. That's what we're supposed to be. We're to identify ourselves as pilgrims and strangers. That this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're not to be like the world. We are to be like Christ. We conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And that's what your parents are seeking to have you do. So anytime you have a friend who does not want you to conform to Christ, to be different from the world and to walk in the way of righteousness, he is not a true friend. I want you to look at the text in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, which tells us that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I want to emphasize the first part of that verse. A friend loves at all times. What's love? What's love? Now, when we look at the greatest and highest demonstration of love, God sent His Son Jesus on earth to die for us. That's referred to as agape love, which He sought our welfare. Even when we were unlovable, God loved us enough to send His Son because He wanted what was best for those individuals who were rebelling against Him. Why? He loved us so much that He sought our welfare even when we were rebellious. What a friend is, a true friend, he is an individual that is always wanting what's best for you. If a friend comes and tells you, sneak out of your home. If a friend comes and tells you, drink this. If a friend tells you, smoke this. If a friend tells you to cheat on your taxes. If a friend tells you, get away with this or engage in this particular activity, which are unlawful either with regard to the laws of the land or which have destructive results with regard to your personal well-being, or most certainly if they are in violation as to what God's will for you is in your life, they are not true friends, because a friend loves at all times. You just understand that. They may be friendly. I'm not denying that. You might like to be around them. They might be fun, and they may tell you that they love you and care for you. But true love is seeking your best interest. And if they're not doing that, if they're trying to be a divider, to stand between you and your parents or you and your brethren or you and your God, then they are not a true friend. Notice in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, I love this passage of Scripture. The sixth verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then the contrast, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So I want you to think about this. Whenever you have someone who comes up to tell you, you need to do this, why don't you go along with us? Why don't you forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Why don't you engage in this unlawful activity? Why don't you engage in this sinful practice? And they're telling you to do these things. They are deceiving you with kisses. That is, they want you to think that they like you, that they care for you. And everything is all chummy and good, and yet we are told that they are enemies in that text. And what happens is a friend is going to tell you what you need to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Have you ever had someone tell you something that hurt but was true? Certainly you have. There may be times when I, as a preacher of the gospel, proclaim a message that has something by way of application that steps on your toes. You know what? What people say, you, preacher, you stepped on my toes. What that meant, they meant was you said something that hurt because it applied to me. It indicated something that was inappropriate in my life, something that I needed to change. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So a true friend is the one who gives wisdom. His or her advice may hurt you in the sense that it may cause pain, but it will be helpful to you because it is faithful. And if you want to be wise, then you need to seek out friends who will give advice that is good for you spiritually. Not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And then the third and final point that we want to make is the concept of experience. I'd like you to go to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll try to get through this quickly because it's a rather lengthy reading. But I want to remind you of Rehoboam. Solomon, the king, had died. His son Rehoboam was ascending to the throne. And the people came to Rehoboam and said in verse 4 of the text, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, this is the people speaking to Rehoboam, the new king. Lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. If you'll make it a bit easier for us, lighten the taxation, the burden that Solomon has put on us, then we're going to be servants of yours. So he said, depart from me for 3 days, come back. I got to think about this. And King Rehoboam, verse 6, consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? They told him, If you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them, in other words, you get them what they ask for, speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. If you give them this, and you can, there's nothing that is inappropriate about granting this petition. If you do that and show yourself a servant to them, helpful to them, they'll be your servants forever. Verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, consulted the young men who had grown up with him. I'm not going to listen to these men who served as petitioners and advisors to my father. I'm going to go talk to my buddies now. How many young people have done that in the world today? I'm not going to listen to what my parents have to say. I'm going to go listen to what my friends have to say about this. Because they know what I'm like. They know what's what. My parents just don't understand. You've heard that before. So what do the young men say? He said to them, what do you give advice? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, verse 10, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you've made it lighter on us. You say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. The king had directed. When he said, come back to me the third day, the king answered the people roughly. He rejected the counsel or advice which the elders had given him. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. And he said this, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. He pridefully rejected the wisdom of the old men for the counsel of the youthful power that was there. And what did it lead to? It led to civil war and the division of Israel. The loss of 10 tribes of his kingdom. Because he didn't listen to wise advice. Understand that those who have gone on before you, those who are older than you, those who have more experience than you, they have learned from their mistakes. Some of them might have been smart enough when they were young to listen to older people so they didn't make as many mistakes. But understand this, they have seen enough, whether it be by their own experience or what they have seen in the experience of others, that they know how to best apply wisdom. And they may know things that you do not know. And the Bible indicates that you should listen to what they have to say. The example that is found in our study in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 is that of the elderly women in a congregation. The Apostle Paul gave Titus instruction to tell the older women, first of all, that they be reverent in behavior and not slanderers and not given to much wine and teachers of good things. But also, he told them that these older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now understand, young women, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love your husbands, your children. You are supposed to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient. But it's the older women that are supposed to admonish you. Now there are two parts to this. One that is not primary to our discussion, and that is older women, when asked, offer advice. I have seen on a number of occasions older women say, well, you know, I just don't think that I'm qualified. Well, if you're not, who is? You've raised your children. You've gained wisdom through experience. You've made mistakes. You need to share these things with the young ladies of the congregation that they not make some of those same mistakes that you made, that they might learn from what you have learned in your life. And if you're to the point now where you're a Christian who has been a Christian for many, many years and there is gray in your hair and you don't have any wisdom, there's something wrong. There needs to be wisdom there. But also, young ladies, young men, seek it out. Those who are aged, those who are experienced, those who have maturity, the wisdom is there. You need to ask their counsel. Boy, that goes right up the ladder, doesn't it? I remember Brother Gallman, Brad, when he first was appointed to serve as an elder. You are aware, as am I, that Brother Foster at that time was already in his 90s, or pretty close to it, around 90 years old, maybe 91. He was tired. His health was not great. you've been serving the Lord for such a long period of time. And to a certain extent, he would have liked to have had the opportunity now to step down. But he didn't. And one of the reasons that he didn't was because he felt like he could continue to serve the Lord in this capacity and wanted to be of benefit to the brethren. But another reason was because Brad said, "Hey, I need some help. I'm new at this. And I can learn from you. Would you help me?" As an elder of the church saying to an older man, saying, "You've got wisdom I don't have." That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Every single one of us can learn from the experience of others. And you, if you're an old man or an old woman, you can talk to other old men and old women, and they may know some things you don't. So let's just get everybody in under this umbrella. And to a certain extent, I'm glad that Hope Doss is not here, because she says, "Stan, you called me old again." And I didn't mean that. I may just be talking about Dick Hatch and nobody else. I don't know. Brethren, we need to recognize and understand that experience brings wisdom, and it is helpful to us and beneficial to us to learn it. So as we talk about wise counsel, yes, pride is the problem. Pride keeps us from seeking wise, God-approved counsel. But in contrast, the one who fears God, he hates pride. Instead, he chooses advice and counsel, leads him in the path of righteousness rather than a path of destruction. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, hate pride, hate arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth." That's the things that a wise person hates. God favors the humble. Remember James 4 and verse 6, he gives more grace. He says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So may we all heed Proverbs the 9th chapter. We are told, if you give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. You teach a just man, he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Brethren, I pray and hope that every day of your life you will seek out wise counsel, that you might walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you don't know how you should conduct or live your life and you want counsel, we can help you. We can assist you. We can share with you the wise words of God. We can help you to apply those things in your life that you might be acceptable to Him if you'll simply ask. We are certainly offering it this time. By way of invitation, there may be one who has come to the understanding that he is lost and in need of salvation. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We call upon you to repent and be baptized this day, to rise and walk in newness of life as a child of His. If you believe, you may. If we can assist you, or if there is any other who is here who needs to respond to the invitation at this time, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.